Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's start with the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and not that anybody online cares about this, but we had a CD error, so we have to start over. All right, so here in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And so, you know, Paul has been going over what the events that are surrounding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the third and fourth chapter. And really what we're dealing with here is, as I mentioned before, is the seven feasts of the Jews, or what's reflected in the seven feasts of the Jews. The first three feasts reflect our Lord's first advent upon the earth, which took place now nearly 2,000 years ago, okay? We are in what's reflected by Pentecost, or illustrated by Pentecost, excuse me. Yeah, that's correct, Pentecost, which is the church age, okay? And so we've been in the church age ever since the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church upon the earth 50 days after Passover, okay? And so ever since then, it's been about 2,000 years, and we're getting now down to the end of the age, okay? What we're going to see next is what's reflected by the Feast of Trumpets, okay? And then we're going to have the Day of Atonement. Trumpets and the Day of Atonement kind of happen at once, because we're going to hear the trumpet sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the air. And then we're going to see the Lord as he is, and forever shall we be like him and be in his presence, okay? And then what, you know, tabernacles will be brought in. That reflects the eternal dwelling place, which is going to be for all the saints, which is going to be in the presence of the Lord. So we're going to be in the presence of God in heaven for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay. We have not yet seen the fulfillment of the last three feasts, but I think that we're really close. And so as we come down to the end of the age here, we're seeing certain events take place that are kind of bellwethers for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been saying for a long time that I don't think it's very far off, whether it's months, a few years, or, you know, even up to 100 years, that's a blip on the radar screen in comparison to the expanse of time and eternity, you know. So a short work, as the scripture says, will the Lord make upon the earth. And if it has been 6,000 years, okay, since the recreation, and let me remind everybody, between Genesis 1:1, okay, and Genesis 1:2, we have a whole lot of time. Who knows how much time is between those two verses? It could be millions of years, okay? In Genesis 1:1, we have the original creation. The original creation happened, I have no idea when, okay? Likely, it would make sense that it was probably millions of years ago, all right? It doesn't really matter how long it was. We see evidence of, you know, fossil records of dinosaurs and that kind of thing. We see fossil records of strange men-like creatures. Was there a man that was created in existence with the dinosaurs, or any of the other periods after that that was soulless? I don't know. Okay. I know that during the recreation, which is represented by, you know, everything that we see after Genesis 1:2, we see a reflection of the recreation of man after he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, okay? And so, you know, God breathed the breath of life into man, made him out of the dust of the earth, and took woman from man's side, that kind of thing. God made a people for his name's sake and for him to love at that point in time. Was there a type of people on the earth prior to that, that was not endowed with a soul? Possibly. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. Okay. This may explain the fossil record that we see. I have no idea. And so the earth may be millions of years old. It might be billions of years old. It may go back as far as, you know, Carl Sagan said it went back. I have no clue. All I know is that, and what we deal with is the 6,000 years of history that we see in the Bible. Okay. And so, you know, we'll know all of the truth of everything when we're in the presence of the Lord. And by the time we're in the presence of the Lord, I don't think we're going to care a whole lot about it. Because we're going to be in our actual resurrected bodies. We're going to be dwelling with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, having to do with all the things pertaining to Him and His kingdom. And so that's our the existence we were meant to abide in. And so I think that curiosities about what came prior to the fall are probably going to be pretty fleeting for us. And so yeah, we're going to understand what took place, but then again, we're not going to have any memory of things that are of a negative nature either. Okay, and so we could put it this way: who cares what happened before the last 6,000 years? All I know is that during this church age, which we've been in for approximately 2,000 years, the latter part of 2,000 years, okay, it proves to us that we're coming very close to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last three feasts are going to be fulfilled in rapid succession. Okay, the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ was for salvation. He came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All right, that's something that you know, pastors, famous theologians, men of the faith, quote unquote, have no clue about, and they should. They look at our Lord Jesus Christ and they say, oh, look, he said to do this, he said to do that. We must follow his instructions because we are godly people as well, you know. Well, the evidence shows that man can't follow the instructions or the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a sinner. He's tied up in the fact that Adam caused his fall when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He has a sin nature. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ used the law lawfully. Okay, let me repeat that so everybody understands. He used the law lawfully because the nation of Israel was under the law. They were given the law from Mount Sinai. It was written on tablets of stone, and so were all the other statutes the Lord gave the nation of Israel afterwards. There's many of them. You can go back in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and read them. And the nation of Israel said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And so God produced a covenant of law with the nation of Israel. But the new covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. It wasn't us. And so if pastors would get their spiritual minds wrapped around that, they'd quit preaching about the righteousness of man and start preaching about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I believe that a lot of pastors are spiritually dead. So, Paul says here in verse 1 of the 5th chapter, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, there's lots of definitions out there about what the day of the Lord is. Pastor Andre, when he died, about a week ago, give or take, had his day of the Lord. It's the day we see our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for every individual believer that ever existed that has died, they have already experienced the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord we're concerned with right now is our gathering together unto Him, or the rapture. Okay? And so when the rapture occurs, and rapture is not a biblical term, you won't find it anywhere in the Bible, and I've been challenged on that before, and oh, well, I don't see your Christian term rapture in the Bible. I said, no, it's describing the experience laid out that describes the resurrection of the body. Okay? We're going to be raptured up. It means that we're going to be basically wrapped up. There's nothing we can do to stop it, and we're going to rise up into the air. Okay? And so when we hear that trumpet sound, okay, or the battle, the victory trump, okay, it's probably going to, if it's not an actual trump, it might be the voice of the Lord saying, come up hither, all right? When we hear that, we are going to immediately shed our blood because we can't bring our corrupt blood into the presence of God. And we see proof of this when the Lord Jesus Christ made himself known to the disciples in the upper room. And they were terrified and affrighted because they thought they saw a ghost because the room was locked for fear of the Jews. They didn't want the Jews coming in and finding him to kill him. Okay, they were kind of public enemy number one at the time. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ just appeared in their midst. So yeah, he walked through the wall or appeared in their midst. However he came into the room, it was by miraculous means. Okay, and so they were terrified and affrighted. They thought they saw a ghost. And he said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and, we would say flesh and blood, because that's what we are, but a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Where was his blood? His blood was applied to the mercy seat in heaven, making intercession for our sin. Okay, and so we're not going to be sustained by our bodily blood anymore for the ceaseless ages of eternity. We're going to be sustained by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all that's going to be required. And people say, oh, well, that's not medically possible. Well, what is impossible with man is definitely possible with the Lord. Okay? So, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know specifically what kind of body we're going to have in resurrection, but we're probably going to have a body like the Lord's glorious body. You hungry there, Auden? All right. So, when the resurrection takes place, it's likely that we're going to have a flesh and bone body like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's going to take place. We're going to see the Lord as he is. That tells us a lot. Right now, we can't encompass who God is. All right? We don't live in the fourth dimension, so to speak. We're bound by this three-dimensional world. Okay? We're not above and beyond time. We can't appear anywhere we want to appear. All right? But at some point in time, we're going to be like him, and we're going to have all the same capabilities that our Lord has. Okay? Yet without sin. And so we're going to see him as he is, and we will understand him as he is. And so that day, which is called the rapture, is going to come this is a kind of a twofold meeting. For the world, it's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief operate? He operates covertly. Okay? A thief sneaks in to steal and doesn't want anybody to see him. And so no matter what happens, we may be in an airplane, we may be driving our cars, we might be sleeping, we might be walking down the street, we might be in the grocery store, we're going to be taken out of the way. At that moment in time, it's likely going to be the Antichrist is going to reveal himself. Okay. Now, however long it takes for the Antichrist to set up his earthly kingdom, I don't know, but it's probably going to be pretty rapid. When David was exiled from Jerusalem, Absalom made his presence known immediately, David's brother, okay, and he declared himself king. So as soon as we're taken out of the way, that's going to mean there's going to be no Christian witness upon the earth, so the word of God will not be going forth on the earth, and the Antichrist will be brought forth, and there's going to be nobody here to tell anybody that this guy's lying, okay? So he's going to be able to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And he's the Antichrist, and so therefore he's going to cause everybody to worship him as if he was Jesus Christ himself. Okay, and I think it's going to be something like this. You know, we have many religions upon the earth, and people say, how is the Antichrist going to cause everybody to worship him as Jesus Christ? Well, he's just going to say, I'm the God of many names, likely. Okay, we have Allah, Jesus Christ, the Hindu gods, Vashne or Vishnu or something like that in India. He'll just say, I'm the God you've all been worshiping. Okay? And he's going to perform lying wonders that are so accurate that if the elect were here, that's us, that we would be deceived by it also. Okay? So he's the unholy God of this world. He has power. All right? But then we're going to have the Battle of the Northern Horde come down against Israel. We're going to have the 7 years of tribulation. We'll have the Lord come back with all his saints. We'll have the Battle of Armageddon. And then we're going to have the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. And so he says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, Paul here is making reference to Israel. Now, there's a little bit of confusion as to the reason why Israel will be saying peace and safety. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, right now, Israel is embroiled in battle. Hamas, which is basically a proxy of Iran, okay, Muslims, has attacked Israel, and they've always been attacking it. The only reason why Israel has to maintain a missile defense system, which is the Iron Dome, is because Hamas is constantly lobbing rockets at them from the north and from the south. And they're in the West Bank, and so, you know, every now and then somebody from the West Bank will come in and try and massacre a bunch of Jews because they think they're doing Allah a favor, waging jihad or holy war. So Israel has never been dwelling safely in their land ever since they were placed back there May 14th, 1948. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 38, guys. Okay. So when we read this prophecy, we're reading about primarily Gog and Magog. Now, Gog is the prince over Magog. Okay? Magog is the land of Russia, as we know it today. And I'm going to prove that with some evidence here in the second verse. And so here in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog." Now, Gog would be the prince or the ruler over what we read next in the land of Magog. Okay? And when we're referring to Magog, we are referring to the land of Russia. Okay? It used to be the USSR, but the Gog part of Magog speaks of the land of Georgia, which actually was larger in the past and kind of got encompassed by the USSR and got shrunken down after the USSR was dissolved. So, but this is the entire land of Russia as it stands today. The chief prince of Meshech, which we would call Moscow, okay, and Tubal, which is Tobolsk. All right, Moscow is the capital city of Russia. Tobolsk is a major city in Russia, okay, and the prophecy against him. "And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws." Now, I've done a lot of fishing over the years, and I've caught quite a few fish. The reason why I use a hook for fishing is because I want to control my fish after I hook it, okay? Pretty simple. I want to drag it over to me through the water somehow, and that's kind of part of the fun because the fish fights all over the river or ocean or whatever media of water you're in. And, you know, hopefully you land it. Sometimes you don't. Okay? So, or we could look at this as like a bit in a horse's mouth. You know, we turn the horse which way we want to go because it's got a bit or a hook in its mouth and it turns the head. When you turn the mouth, you turn the head. So, like, if you're fishing for steelhead and you're in a boat and you've got current, sometimes the way you orientate the tip of your rod can guide the fish to where you want it to go. So if it's running downstream away from you, you can turn your rod towards the bank, away from where the fish is going, and kind of guide its head to the right in the current. And then when it turns around finally and using the current to your advantage, you can reel up on it some, get it closer to the boat, and then turn its head left or right depending on which way you want it to go to, you know, guide it into your net. That's part of the reason why people lose steelhead and salmon all the time, is because they don't know how to fight the fish. But you can guide the fish's head if you know what you're doing. Sometimes it's just absolute pandemonium and there's nothing you can do. Every time my dad and I hook a fish, like a large salmon in our drift boat, well, my wife had this experience actually. So we caught a fish on the Cyrus Law. And, you know, you got your rods out, you're trolling along, everything's going smooth. A fish hits, and you're trying to get the rod that doesn't have the fish on it reeled up so the fish doesn't swim over and get tangled up in that rod or that line. And you're trying to find the net and get it out, and, you know, all kinds of pandemonium ensues while you're trying to fight this fish that's going crazy in the water. And so I'm trying to, like, get my wife, who's fighting the fish, to push the rod out around the motor of the boat so the fish line doesn't get hooked down in the motor and the prop. And in the meantime, I was trying to grab the rod from you, and I bopped her right in the nose on accident. So I'm a wife beater. You know, I'm an abusive guy. But we really landed the fish, so it was all worth it, right? You know? So, and she didn't have a black eye, so it was all right. But yeah, sometimes pandemonium ensues. You know, the fish just wants to go where it wants to go. And sometimes if it, you know, goes the wrong way, you've got to react to it, and it's not always clean, okay? But nevertheless, if you are playing the fish right, and you have the opportunity to do so, you can turn its head, depending on which way the current's flowing. So, the Lord is going to put hooks into Russia's jaws and guide them where he wants them to go, all right? And so he says in verse 4, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." And so this speaks of a first century military force, which is going to have, you know, beaten iron armor and swords and shields and such. We're not talking about a modern army. But this modern army will have modern weaponry. We are speaking of a modern army here. It's just in first century terms, okay? So they're not going to be coming with swords and shields and bucklers and that kind of thing, okay? It'll be guns and tanks and airplanes, okay? Now, we have Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, and the Gomer is the Celtic states. okay? And all his bands, the house of Togarma, okay? That speaks of Turkey. Now I'm going to go through each one of these. Persia, they are a natural enemy of the nation of Israel. Why? Because they're full of Muslims, okay? Iran has called, of course, they call Israel the little Satan, all right? And they call the United States of America the big Satan because we're allied with Israel, okay? So they want to blow both of us off the map if they had their way, all right? So we got Persia, Ethiopia. Now, at the time, Ethiopia actually had a lot of Christians in it. And for many, many years, it was, by and large, a Christian nation. But that has changed in the last 20 years. And Ethiopia of the first century was a lot larger than Ethiopia now. So if we take all of the area that encompassed Ethiopia in the first century and kind of put it on the map now, it's a whole bunch of Muslim states, up to and including Ethiopia itself. Okay, so it's basically North Africa, all right? And so we're talking about more Muslims here. Libya, back then it was larger. Today, Libya and the areas surrounding it are all Muslim. With them, all of them, with shield and helmet, Gomer, which is the Celtic states. So we are currently facing a problem with the United Kingdom, which is rapidly becoming Islamized, okay? Christianity is rapidly not the primary religion in the United Kingdom anymore. It's Muslim, okay, because of immigration. And so, you know, the mayor of London, which I believe his name is Khan, something Khan, I believe his name is, he has no affiliation with Christianity whatsoever, 100% Muslim, and pushes all Muslim narratives that he possibly can, okay? So somehow, if it's not the UK, we have Ireland, we have France, we have Germany, all basically the Western European states could possibly encompass what we see here written as Gomer. Now, that doesn't seem like it would be possible for the Celtic states or all the ones that I just described to come against the nation of Israel because they're allied to the nation of Israel. But what would happen if the United States was out of the way? Then we have a different picture. So if the United States is the Babylon of the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we're supposed to be destroyed in 1 hour, all right? And it's described as a great millstone being cast into the sea. And so if we took a look at the illustration that we see from a giant rock being tossed into a body of water, it could be a car, it could be anything heavy, what happens? Well, you have a space that's created with the giant thing going in the water, which creates a vacuum. The water wants to crash down into the spot that was once water, and what happens? It kind of crashes down in, splashes against himself, and because of kinetic energy, pushes itself up to create a large plume of water coming out the top of the hole when the vacuum was filled, okay? And so that kind of looks like a mushroom cloud, all right? So the United States of America, we are not exactly the world's friend. I think we're the greatest nation in the world. The Constitution was a cool idea, if we could keep it, but the Constitution was pretty much eviscerated a long time ago, and we haven't exactly made a whole lot of friends around the world. Our international apologetic tours have just made us look weak, okay? We had those under Obama, we have those now, and so the world's basically lining up its sights against us right now, okay? Now, if we're taken out of the way by nuclear holocaust, whether it be Russia or China, either one of those could take place. I don't think North Korea is really big enough for that to happen, but it could, okay? Then that would eliminate the United States of America because she's supposed to be gone in 1 hour. And the ships upon the sea that are carrying her goods are supposed to mourn because the source of their wealth is immediately gone, right? So if we're taken out of the way and we're the main ally of Israel, that kind of realigns things as far as Israel goes. And so if Russia wanted to take an alignment with the UK, who's now ruled by a Muslim, because remember, Russia's got fish hooks in her mouth, and the Lord's guiding her, and everybody else is taking an alignment against Israel, they may all decide, well, let's just get rid of this pesky place on the map so we don't have to deal with her anymore. And that's likely what's going to take place. And so, and then we have Togarma, which is Turkey. And, years ago, Turkey didn't really look like it was, there's much going on there at all. But as soon as Erdogan came into power, now it's a Muslim superpower, okay? And they're armed with a nuclear arsenal, have a large military, that kind of thing. They've built that up in the last 10 years or so. And so where you couldn't really see Turkey being part of a horde coming up against Israel, now you can. And so in the last 10 years, all these countries, where it kind of looked like, oh, how is the Lord going to work this out to bring them all against Israel? Now it's pretty clear that they could definitely possibly come against Israel, particularly if the United States was taken out of the way. Okay. So we have verse 6, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, Turkey, of the north quarters and his bands, and many people with thee, be thou prepared and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, okay, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Now, there's never been a single nation, except for the nation of Israel, in the world that has ever been brought back from the sword. Once a nation has been conquered and wiped off the map and replaced by another nation, they're typically gone. The nation of Israel was destroyed in 70 AD. They were not a country on the map until May 14th, 1948, when the Lord brought them back. They're the only country that's ever been wiped from the map and then have returned to the map in the very same place they were wiped from the map. Okay, and that was by the hand of the Lord. That just doesn't happen naturally. That happens because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so the nation, or the land, or the nation that shall be brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Okay. Now, it doesn't appear right now as though the nation of Israel is dwelling safely. They're in the middle of a war, okay, against Hamas. But I can kind of see that if they are to defeat Hamas and somehow take care of the problem they have on the northern border and to reclaim the West Bank, and then to make sort of a peace treaty, particularly if we see Trump coming back into office. You know, we had Trump bring about the Abraham Accords, where the some of the Muslim nations of the area made peace with the nation of Israel. If you were to bring, if this war ends, everything kind of settles down, okay, and Hamas is no longer a problem, and Iran is kind of checked by a strong U.S. presidency that we might have under Trump, and he brings about more peace treaties with the nation of Israel, the agreement could be that they're supposed to take their walls down and live peaceably with their neighbors. That could take place, okay? And we couldn't really see this here 5, 6, 7 years ago, but now we can kind of see that taking place. So I don't know whether that's going to happen or not. Only the Lord knows, but it makes sense. Now, I want to look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Hold your spot here in Ezekiel. Now, it says here in verse 6, let me pull up a verse here back in Ezekiel so I can remind you. Now, we're talking about all these things taking place in the latter days. Now, the latter days always pertains to the end of the church age. If we are in the latter part of the latter days, in fact, let me do a little math here. Israel was brought back into the land, let's see, May 14th, 1948. Was removed from the land in 70 AD. So, let's see. 2024. Yeah, that's 1,954 years. I'd say that's the latter part of 2 days. Now, we're going to explain what 2 days means here, because we see in Scripture, and we're going to read this here, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day, okay, which would make sense for an eternal God. Time doesn't really have any bearing upon the Lord. Okay, so if we're at the latter part of 2 days, and a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, and it's been 1,954 years since the nation of Israel was wiped off the map, I'd say that's the latter part of 2 days in the Lord, you know, in the Lord's economy of things. So if we read here in verse 1 of the 6th chapter, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, okay, that's when the nation of Israel was wiped off the map. This is in 70 AD. And he will heal us. That took place when? May 14th, 1948. okay, after World War II. He has smitten and he will bind us up. And then after, and the word after in Hebrew is the Greek, or the Hebrew word, excuse me, akar. Akar means the latter part of. Okay, if we spoke Hebrew, we would know what that means. So, akar, or the latter part of 2 days. And the scripture says, I can look up the place, I don't remember it right now, but a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. So we're basically talking about after the, or the latter part of 2,000 years. He will revive us. In the third day, he will do what? He will raise us up. So the third day is going to come along after the 2,000 years is up, and we're going to have the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? And so we're going to have the nation of Israel in the, you know, everywhere where Abraham laid his foot, and we're going to have all the resurrected saints from all ages there dwelling there. We're going to dwell there one day, and the Lord's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. That's going to be the third day. Okay, so we're getting very close to that. So on the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. If we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, and listen to this, as the latter and former rains unto the earth. Now, what do we call the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the water of what? Water of life. Okay? So, if we're going to use the former rain as the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the latter rain as the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have some prophetic congruency here. Okay? So the latter rains took place during the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see, the former rains. The latter rains are going to take place when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth again in his second advent. Okay? And so going back to Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, okay? And we're in those now. And so we're approximately 1,954 years since the time that Israel was wiped off the map, shall come into the land that was brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought back out of the brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So if that occurs because of what's taking place now, we shall see. Because Israel's got walls around just about every one of their large cities that are near the border. When Hamas attacked through Gaza and up into the southern Israel, which is, they actually technically own the whole place. Okay, they're allowing the Palestinians, quote unquote, to live there. There was a holy day taking place, and the walls were not being manned like they were or should have been, and so it was quite easy for Hamas to overrun them. But there's walls around everything there. So in order for them to take away the walls, there's going to have to be some sort of major peace treaty signed, okay? And they're going to have evidence. So in verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shall be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. So this horde of nations that's going to come against the nation of Israel is likely going to begin with an aerial invasion. And that's typically the way most invasions take place first. So verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, because remember, God's got fish hooks in her mouth, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, the nation of Israel, if she takes down her walls. I will go to them that are at rest and that they that dwell safely. They're not dwelling safely now, but the events taking place right now could lead to that. All of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil of the nation of Israel? Hast thou gathered thy company to take prey, or to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is the nation of Israel, or excuse me, this is the Lord talking to Russia. Thus saith the Lord God, And that day when my people, the people of Israel, dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses. So, you know, we're talking about a modern mechanized army, tanks and that kind of thing, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. So also an aerial invasion again. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my, against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Okay, now I want to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. So what is going to be the sign of all these things taking place? We're seeing all the signs right now. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. Let's see, where do I want to go here? Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So what do we hear constantly in the age in which we're dwelling now? Wars and rumors of wars. You know, there's like 50 some odd wars being fought upon the earth right now. I mean, we don't even hear about Azerbaijan and the Armenians, which are constantly at war. Turkey and China are at war on the border there. Africa has got like 13 or 14 active wars taking place. There's wars all around the globe, more than there's ever been before. Okay, so we have wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. So we see that taking place. Pestilences, there's new bugs and superbugs taking place all the time. And earthquakes in diverse places or in various places. We're seeing earthquakes more than we've ever seen before. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And if you were to translate that out of the Greek, it's like birth pangs. Okay, delivering a baby is not necessarily, well, I would know. It doesn't look to be too much fun. So all these things are leading up to what's going to be laid out as a delivery. All right? Or the nation of Israel is going to be born. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because this is the definite article is present in the Greek, the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so we see that taking place in the day in which we live. The iniquity is the sin. And the sin is that thought that we can be like God by what we do, or the God complex that man was endowed with when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we see that in full effect in the day in which we live. And so the love of many has very much waxed cold. How much of the Word of God, in truth, do we see going forth in the world? Not much. We see a lot of lip service to God. Oh, praise God this, praise God that. But I find very little absolute biblical truth being preached upon the earth in the day in which we live. And so we're very much in the latter days. And, you know, as we, you know, study these things further, I'm not saying it to scare anyone. But when we see these things taking place, we're supposed to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. These things are supposed to comfort us. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we don't belong here in these sin-wrecked bodies. We belong in the presence of the Lord. But the world's got to go through some turmoil before the Lord can make his presence known. It's like a delivery. There has to be birth pangs, the sorrows of delivery, and then we have deliverance. All right. So don't let these things bother you. It's important for us to understand them so we're informed, but we're not reserved under wrath as believers in Jesus Christ. So we'll cover more of this next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that although these things are going to take place to the world, that we're accepted in the Beloved. We're not reserved unto wrath, so we're not going to take part in the great tribulation period. We're going to be comforted in the presence of the Lord. while these things take place. And then we are going to be arriving upon the earth with you in your second coming, because you're going to come with all your saints. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.